I've been receiving a lot of questions about Syria with a Russian military now in Syria, within Syria's borders. They've been there all along, but now it's official. And with their fighter jets, artillery, a lot of questions about, well, where does this fit into Bible prophecy? And I also told you as we're going through the book of Exodus, I reserve the right to do prophetic updates from time to time. Tonight I'm going to try to do both. We'll see how it goes. But Isaiah 17, I'd like you to turn there. And there's really only one passage in the Bible that deals very clearly with the country of Syria. Syria had a name in the ancient times, a name went by the name of Damascus or Aram, A-R-A-M, where we get the Aramaic language from, Aram. Damascus was a very powerful city-state way, way, way back, way, way, way back, and has quite a history. In fact, we first learn of Damascus in the book of Genesis, in chapter 14, where Damascus is first mentioned, and that's where Abraham successfully counterattacked the four kings that came in from the east. And remember, they pillaged the region, plundered the region. They took Lot, Abram's nephew, with them and took him away. Well, it mentions that Abraham, this is around 2000 BC, about 4,000 years ago, went into Damascus there. That's where we first learn about Damascus. Damascus has a reputation of being the longest continuously inhabited city on earth. And that is something that they are very proud to share with anybody that, well, what's left of Syria. When you go to Damascus, one of the things that they would like to say is that they're the longest continuously inhabited city on earth. So chapter 17 of Isaiah was written approximately 716 BC, 716 years before Jesus came on the earth. And he is, verse 1, addressing Damascus, and it's a prophecy concerning Damascus. He opens up by writing the burden of Damascus, the burden of Damascus. The idea behind burden is that it is a prophetic utterance from the lips, a burden or prophetic utterance from the lips. So what kind of prophetic utterance is this concerning Damascus? Now, it's important to understand that context is king when we study a passage. And so this passage in Isaiah chapter 17, and beginning in verse 1, addresses the subject of Damascus. And this subject continues right on through verse 14. So that's very important to understand. Now, why did I pick this chapter? And what does this have to do with today? One of the things that I really make an effort to do is to study what the Bible says. What does the Bible teach? And then from the text of the scriptures, I then can look at what's going on around me and apply those scriptures accordingly. If it's the other way around, if I look at current events and I look at things around me and then I go back into scripture and I try to fit the scriptures to what it is I'm looking at, that's called a pretext. That's not a good idea. You can take your own truth, your own idea of truth, and then you can say, oh, I found truth apart from the Bible, and then go back and look in the Bible and see if I can find that, what I believe to be truth, in the Bible. And there's a fancy name for that. It's eisegesis, or some would call it newspaper exegesis. Those are fancy words. Don't be afraid of them. It's just simply saying, for example, I studied Darwin's, I might perhaps have studied Darwinian evolution, and I think, well, that's true. And then I go back into Genesis 1 and I try to find Darwinian evolution in the verses. That's not a good approach. That's not a good approach, because you see, the problem with that is that I'm assuming Darwinian evolution is true. And how do you know it's true? You see, and many of us really don't. We don't even know if it's true or not, but we go along with the majority. We just flow along because that's, after all, well, after the majority of scientists say that, you know, this is true. And so we think, well, that must be true, because obviously these smart scientists, you know, they're really, really smart, and they're way smarter than me, and so they must have some kind of secret understanding of truth that I don't have. And so I take their thinking, and now I look to check to see if where it fits in the Bible. That's not a good way to do it. And it's not only true with that, it's true with almost anything. Psychology, using Freudian psychology and that whole base of modern psychology and trying to somehow fit it into the scriptures, that's not a good idea. It's better to look at the scriptures, see what the text in the Bible says, and that is the anchor. That is the truth. And so from the scripture then, I can go out and measure what is around me and see what around me is, how what around me fits truth. Very important, very, very important to do it that way. And prophecy is no different. Prophecy is no different. If you go and you look for, you know, you see all the refugees leaving Syria and they're going into Europe, and there's hundreds of thousands, and yes, perhaps millions now, as they continue to leave that region, fleeing for their lives, going into Europe. And now I understand we may take 100,000, maybe 200,000. By the way, I understand, and I haven't check this out to see if it's true or not, but I understand that the Obama administration has said there will be no Christians in this group that we let in. There'll only be Muslims. Check me out on that. I heard that. I don't know if it's true. But you see, then they say, well, after all, you know, isn't that in the Bible? You can go to Revelation chapter 9 and you could read about all those demon hordes that come out of the Abuso, out of the dark, and they're coming out, you know, large numbers, and they're going after, you know, being released upon the earth. And after all, you know, that's got to be a fulfillment of that verse. And, you know, that's just not a good way to do it. That's not good exegesis, as they would say. If you go and study Revelation 9, it has nothing to do with the refugees. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the refugees that are fleeing out of Syria and out of Iraq. It has nothing to do with it. And so when you study Revelation 9 in context, it has to do with events that take place during the tribulation. Now I ask you, are we in the tribulation right now? No, we're not in the tribulation right now. So that's obviously not a correct interpretation of that passage, because the book of Revelation takes place in the future. In the future. It's not, we aren't in the tribulation now. And anybody that suggests that we're in the tribulation now, they don't know their Bibles. They don't know their Bibles. It's just a shame that so many folks, they spawn these ideas and then they go out on TV and write their letters and they try to confuse the body of Christ. There's no, that's, so I don't want to confuse you tonight. My goal is to help, we can all look at Isaiah 17 and we can attempt to understand what the text is saying, right? Does that sound fair? Let's do that. Now, having said that, it's very important to have a grasp of history. When you study Bible prophecy, history, the study of history is so very important. And if so, what I'm going to temper the study of this chapter with history. And if some of the things I say, oh, where is that? check me out. Don't just take my word for it. I've studied history. I've studied this period of time, and I think that'll be helpful. Now, let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 17, 1, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will become a ruinous heap. Now, I want you to notice, first up, this verse tells us that the city of Damascus, the same city that is civil war, they're fighting civil war over Damascus today in Syria, that same city, it tells us that one day it will no longer be a city and it'll be a ruinous heap. It won't be a city anymore. That's what it's saying. That is a prophecy. Written 2,700 years ago, to be exact, 2,731 years ago, it was written to let us know that there's going to come a day when the city, yes, the modern city of Damascus, this Damascus we know today, it will no longer exist. Now, did I just lose power? Okay, now, that starts out the prophecy from Isaiah concerning the future of Damascus. That lays the foundation for the rest of the chapter. Are we agreed on that? That's important. Okay, now, then it adds more detail to what that will look like. Number verse 2 tells us the city, the surrounding, that word, A-R-O-E-R, Aror, is a little bit of confusion about what the cities of Aror are, but it may be the areas outside of the city of Damascus, the villages that surround this major city of Damascus. By the way, Damascus has never moved before. It's been in the same place. Today it's in the same place it was 4,000 years ago. It hasn't moved. It's in a very beautiful area. There's some rivers running right through that area. Beautiful pine trees and so on in that area. And so it hasn't moved. That's important. But it says here that the surrounding communities around the cities around Damascus, the villages, they will be for flocks which lie down and no one will make them afraid, it says. It says here, this is after Damascus has been leveled, destroyed. What it says is that the surrounding villages are going to be okay. It's going to be mostly for flocks. And it says here, the fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what we have to be clear on about these verses is, I'm going to give you a different translation to help clarify verse 3. Verse 3 in the New King James Version reads, "The fortress also will cease from Ephraim." Now, Ephraim is northern Israel. Northern Israel, where they are currently under the threat of attack from Hezbollah, which is a radical Islamic group that are connected with Iran and are protecting the current president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad. They are protecting him. And they don't even know how many rockets they have now. They're saying anywhere in the neighborhood of 60 to 80,000 rockets pointed at Israel that they have control of. And Israel is very much aware of this. And they're pointed towards the north of Israel. And they're very concerned that the north of Israel, Ephraim, here it is, Ephraim, could be inundated and damaged quite heavily. And so the idea here is that the fortress there in northern Israel will cease. Now, that's interesting because it sounds pretty devastating. It says the kingdom from Damascus, that will also cease. And the remnant of Syria will basically come to an end. And then it says something rather curious. It says it says they will be as the glory of the children in Israel. And that one is a little bit difficult to interpret, but the children of Israel are in trouble with the Lord. And so the idea, the word glory is what throws us a little bit here. So Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they're going to be in trouble with the Lord, just like Israel is in trouble with the Lord. Look at verse 4. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, Jacob is another name for Israel, the nation Israel, the glory of Israel will wane, and the fatness of the flesh grow lean. So there's coming a time where we're going to see Israel wane. And it shall be as when the harvesters gather the grain and reaps the heads with his arm, it shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five of it is most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, these verses here, 2 through 6, it is believed that it's referring to this Assyrian invasion into the region during the life of Isaiah. And they did come through, and they did destroy much of the region. In fact, they killed the king of Syria. His name is Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N. And they also killed the king of the 10 northern tribes, whose name is Pekah, P-E-K-A-H. He was the king of the 10 northern tribes. And the Assyrian king that came through here at the request of the king of Judah, who was Ahaz at the time, he asked them to come through and help him. So King Ahaz of Judah hired the king of Assyria to take out the king of Assyria, the king of Syria, not Assyria, the king of Syria, or the king of Damascus, which was Rezin, and the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, of which Judah, the southern tribes, were at war with. So that history is important to understand what's happening here. This very well could be. Now, some suggest that this chapter was written in 735 BC in the early career of Isaiah. And if it was, then this is a prophecy concerning that event when the Assyrians came into the region and brought devastation. They devastated Ephraim, the northern territory of Israel, which is what we see in verse 3. The fortress also will cease. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim, that's the north. The Assyrians did take that out. That is sure, that happened. And then we know they also took out Damascus. But here's the catch. They didn't destroy Damascus and make it into a ruinous heap to be a city no more, because it was a city after that. It did become a city after that. Now, having said that, there is reason to believe that the first 6 verses were fulfilled during the Assyrian invasion of that day. So we can see this as a prophecy fulfilled. However, there's a problem. In fact, there is a big problem. Verse 1 is the problem. Verse 1 tells us that Damascus would cease from being a city and would be a ruinous heap. That's our problem. So how do we answer that? We use this thing called the law of double reference. Now, if you've never heard of the law of double reference, it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It sounds complicated, but it isn't. So you take what appears to be one event. It's a prophecy. It's one prophecy with what appears to be one event. And the one event is what? The invasion of Syria and Damascus and northern Israel by this power. That's what it looks like, right? When you read this, that's what it looks like. Now, the problem is that we saw this happen with Assyria coming in 732 BC, and they did wreak havoc into this region. And by the way, Damascus was never the same after this. I mean, it never was the power. Syria once was a major power. It never was a power after what Assyria did. That's pretty much the end of Syria. It's too bad the names are so close because it gets confusing, but it doesn't have to be. So the Assyrians come in, they do havoc, but Damascus isn't totally destroyed. Are you with me? And so what the law of double reference says here, it's one prophecy, it's not two, it's one prophecy, but there is a double reference. There's actually two events that are to be fulfilled in this one prophecy. Here's a perfect example. The Messiah. When the prophets wrote about Messiah, it sounds like they're describing one coming. It does. When you read passages, you read and go, wow, there's just one coming here. But then there's something in there that doesn't quite fit the one coming. In fact, it looks like, well, gee, it says here that he's coming as in a servant-like state, and yet he's also coming in great power and majesty. But how do you explain that? Because when Jesus came the first time, did he come in great power and majesty? No. We see this in Zechariah chapter 9. It's very clear that there's two things going on in this one prophecy. He does come as a servant, and he comes in a lowly state riding on a donkey, but he also, in the same breath, we see him coming in great majesty and taking control of the earth. So what's going on here? It's a double reference. You follow that? And so if you can understand that, then you can understand what we're talking about here in Isaiah 17. And in my opinion, it's a double reference. There's actually, it's one prophecy with two references. Part of it, and some would say it this way, it's been partially been fulfilled in ancient history, but it hasn't been completely fulfilled. And we're still waiting for verse 1 to be fulfilled. Now let's go to verse 7. Now, in that day, now that's a very important phrase, in that day. Because in prophecy, that very well might be pointing to the far distant future, just before Jesus comes or the Messiah comes. So the context, in my opinion, in verse 7, is in that day, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Now that tells me that that's definitely referring to when? The last days. The last days, because you see, no one has respect for the Maker, especially over there. I mean, really, think about it. Islam, they have no respect for the God of the Bible. They worship a different God. They hold God in contempt, the Muslims who dominate that region. And so we know that this is speaking of a day when the people in that region will look to their Maker, the true Creator, not Allah. Allah is a liar. He's a demon. He's not the true God, the Bible. And it says that in that day, the people will look to his Maker, and man's eyes will have respect for the Holy One. Now, who is the Holy One? Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One. Now, of course, the context is God, but there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy One here is most likely a reference to God's Son, the Messiah. Now, verse 8 says, and he will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the woman wooden images, nor the incense altars. What this is saying, guys, is that this is an event that still has yet to take place. And it's actually a prophecy concerning the distant future, where they will no longer be worshiping the works of their hands. Now, what do they do in Israel today? They worship the works of their hands. That's what they do. And the Muslims do the same thing. Now, they say they worship Allah. Well, they're worshiping a demon who glorifies the works of the hands. So, you see, this is referring to a time when there will be a major change in the world, and the people's hearts will have changed. Something dramatically takes place that changes their hearts. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened today and we saw the whole Middle East come to Jesus and everything changed and everybody was living the Christian life in the Middle East and loving Jesus and having services like this all over, praising God and helping each other and so on. But that's not going to happen for a while. That's not going to happen until there's a time of great wrath and distress that come upon the whole earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to be prepared for that, don't you agree? We need to know what the Bible has to say about these end times. Now, we're studying about Syria. We're trying to understand what the Bible has to say about this nation today called Syria, which, by the way, is shrinking dramatically. In fact, the state of Assyria, the nation of Assyria, Syria, doesn't even exist anymore. It just exists in the sense that the president, Assad, who's been the president since his father died, I don't know how long he's been president, 20 years or whatever it's been, and he only controls a sliver of once what used to be Syria, and it's controlled by really three different groups. Well, if you want to generalize, three different groups. Bashar Assad has a sliver, maybe not even a third, of what used to be Syria. And then there's the Syrian Free Army, which is a patchwork of different Muslim groups, most of which I believe are radical. I believe Putin believes the same thing. Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, believes the same thing. And then I would say close to two-thirds of it is controlled by ISIS, which is the Islamic State. And so Syria isn't itself. It isn't. And there's these two groups, and I'm going to generalize. It's more complicated than what I'm saying, but I want to say that the Free Syrian Army is trying to overthrow Bashar Assad and seize control of Damascus. ISIS, which is the Islamic State, the guys who are running around cutting heads off, those guys, they also want to dethrone Bashar Assad and take control of Damascus. And then you got Russia in there now just over the last week. I mean, Vladimir Putin was over here shaking hands with our president, and they were all smiles and saying, oh, we have a common goal to get rid of ISIS. And then as soon as he leaves, he immediately attacks the guys we're supporting. I mean, you know, hey, yeah, well, don't worry, everything's fine. We're told by John Kerry, our Secretary of State, and our president, everything's fine, you know. And oh, he's making a mistake attacking our guys. And then he's whispering to our generals, hey, get our guys out of there. We can't handle this. And it's a big mess over there, is it not? It's a big mess. Now, this chapter, if you want to understand what's going on in Syria, this is the chapter, Isaiah 17. I don't know of any other place, maybe there's one there, but I don't know of any other place in the Bible that specifically identifies Damascus like this, right here. So, let's remember that Damascus has never been totally destroyed, ceasing to be a city. Now, there will be some Bible teachers out there, prophecy teachers, that will try to convince you that happened. I'm sorry, I went back in and I studied the whole history of Damascus. I did a lot of research on it. Never has it been wiped out to the point where it ceases to be a city. And the guys, the prophecy teachers that teach that, want you to believe that it doesn't really say that. So they'll twist the words to fit their own view. Okay. Now, I'm just reading what it says, right? And I'm asking you to do the same. If you want to understand the text, we're just reading what it says. Okay, now, where are we? So, we know, as we get into verses 7 and 8, we know that there is an event that's taking place that where the people are going to look to the Holy One. They're going to look to God. They're going to get rid of their idols. They're going to no longer worship the works of their hands. They're going to call out to God. that is the setting here, and that has to do with yet our future. I mean, that's still in the future, right? Okay, now look at verse 9. In that day, his strong cities will be as for a shaken bough and an uppermost branch. Now, who's his strong cities? Who's the his there? Remember the context. What's chapter 17 about? One word. What is, give me one word and tell, give me one word that describes what Isaiah 17 is about. Just one word. Damascus, yeah. Chapter 17 is about Damascus. Okay? Remember, in ancient history, Damascus was a city-state. That's how they did it back in those days. They had kings over cities, right? And so Damascus was a city-state. The king of Damascus, he was it, and he controlled the whole region surrounding Damascus. Aurora, verse 2, that name I can't pronounce. Okay, now, verse 9, in that day, his strong cities, whose strong cities? Damascus's strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Now, we are given in verse 9, we are told in verse 9, why Damascus is destroyed. What does it say? You tell me. Because of who? Because of Israel. You said it. That's the truth, right? So, because of Israel, his strong cities, Damascus and his strong cities will be destroyed. Now, here's the problem. Here's our problem. Is it because of Israel's great military that does this? Or is it due to the nature of how they treated Israel that God will take out Damascus and his strong cities? You see? I don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight, this is just a suggestion, that in light of Psalm 83, which I believe is still yet to be fulfilled, with all the scriptures, we're going to do that after, at the men's prayer breakfast on November 7th, and then I'm going to do it again on Sunday night. I'm going to go over all the reasons why I believe that Israel's military is going to conquer that whole region and become a super state. And I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. Now, right now, what we're looking at is Isaiah 17, verse 9, which tells us that in that day, what day? In that day, I believe in the far future, which I think is now, right now, in the far future, in that day, Damascus's strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch. Now, I can almost say that's already happening. If you look at their what once used to be their strong cities, they're not very strong anymore. Syria, the civil war in Syria has resulted in, estimates are 250,000 deaths, millions of refugees. Syria is in serious trouble. And they're on the way down. It's not going to take much to finish them off. But notice here, this prophecy fits. It fits. This text fits into what's going on today. Well, does that mean that this text has been fulfilled yet? Possibly not. Because you see, there's still millions of Syrians in Syria, and there's still hope of a solution to the problem. Russia, Vladimir Putin, has come into the region to prop up Bashar al-Assad and to try to save his power, keep him in power. That's why they're there. And so there's this big effort to try to keep Syria from becoming what we're reading here. But who trumps who? No pun intended. Who trumps who on this? Is God going to trump Vladimir Putin? Absolutely. Vladimir Putin, what he's going to do won't work. Now, how do you know this isn't going to happen 1,000 years from today? Come on, get real. How do you know? I have people, family members of mine, you don't know that's going to happen. It could happen in another 1,000 years. In fact, Israel could get pushed into the sea dispersed and then not come back into the land for another 1,000 years. I totally disagree with that, because the Bible doesn't say that. Isaiah 11 verse 11 tells us that they'll come back to the land a second time, and then once they're in the land a second time, that's it. Then Jesus comes. That's right now, guys. So, putting two and two together, as we look at the details taking shape right before us, I believe what's going on in Syria does fit into the end time scenario and fits right here, but I don't see it yet fulfilled. I don't see it yet fulfilled, because you see, the strong cities, they're not yet to the point of being a forsaken bough. And it says here, now notice, I want you to look at something. We're still in verse 9. In that day, his strong cities will be forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left. Does that sound like refugees? That's an interpretation. I got to be honest. That's an interpretation. But aren't the Syrians leaving in the millions right now? But is that a fulfillment of this? I don't know. Maybe we still have yet to see more leave, right? But I want you to notice something once again. Verse 9, which they left because of who? Because of the children of Israel. Now, is that Israel's military that did it, or is it because God did it supernaturally? I don't know. With time, we'll be able to know. We'll be able to look back and go, wow, look at Israel went in and did this, and now we know, right? You follow that? So you're not, some of you are thinking, I want an answer right now. Well, sorry. I can't give it to you right now. But it says there will be desolation there in verse 9. Why? Verse 10, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In that day, you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will reap heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude. Now, that right there says, you know, you're going to plant, but it's not going to succeed. Because it's a bad thing that's going on here. You've forgotten the God of your salvation. And I have not been mindful of the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock of the stronghold. In other words, they rejected the Messiah. And we're not just talking about Israel. We're talking about the people in the area. They turned to Allah and they turned to Islam. Remember, Syria was a strong Christian nation at one time. Did you know that? Yeah, it became part of the Byzantine Empire. Major, major, strong Christian nation at one time. And then the Muslims came in and took it over. And the people gave up what? They gave up the God of their salvation. That's a fact. That's a fact. Check it out. Now, it says here, verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nation will rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Now, woe to the multitude of nations of many people. What is that all about? The multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. What's going on in Syria today? What makes up ISIS today? Who has joined ISIS? You know what I'm talking about, ISIS? Their headquarters is where? Raqqa, Syria. That's their capital right now. They want it to be Damascus. Why? Who makes up ISIS? Peoples from all over the world. They're traveling from all over the world, many nations. Are you with me? That's an interpretation. That's an interpretation. It's possible that what we're seeing today is a prequel to the fullness of this prophecy, when God brings finality. What final? The final destruction of Damascus. Are you with me so far? Now, some will say, well, no, this is Armageddon. They'll say, no, this is Armageddon because, after all, Damascus will be destroyed in Armageddon, and just like all the other cities in that area. And, well, then why is this so unique? I think there's something going on here that has nothing to do with Armageddon. You see, because the nations aren't going into Damascus to wipe Damascus out. They're going into Israel to wipe Israel out. That's Armageddon. All the nations of the world are coming to Israel. This is about Damascus. Okay? So I think there's a difference here. Now, woe to the multitude of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas, to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, verse 13, but God will rebuke them and they will flee away. Now there it says God will rebuke them. Why does he rebuke them? Go back to verse 9. Because of the children of Israel. Because why? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, to any nation that comes after Israel, he will curse. He will curse those who curse Israel, and he will bless those who bless Israel. Genesis 12, 3, right? Does it fit? That's why I asked the question. When we go back to verse 9 and it says, because of the children of Israel, is it God doing this aside from Israel's mighty military? Or is it God using Israel's mighty military to wipe out Damascus and the people in that region? I'm raising that as a question. Then I want to show you the final end of Damascus. Look at 14. Then behold, at eveningtide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. Who's he? What is the chapter about? Damascus. The context of chapter 17 is Damascus. So the he has to be Damascus, not the Assyrian army. In your footnotes in your Bible, it'll say Sennacherib and the Assyrian army in 701 BC came through the region. And, but wait a minute. Damascus was already conquered by 701 BC. Who was Damascus conquered by? Are you ready? This is a hard one. Tiglath-Pileser III. He destroyed Damascus, and he killed their king, and that was pretty much the end of the dynasty of the Damascus, you know, kings. So then what about Sennacherib? Well, you see, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, went into Israel, and he tried to destroy Jerusalem. And what happened to him? His entire army was wiped out by one angel in one night. 185,000 Assyrians killed in one night by one angel of God. And Sennacherib was spared, and he had to run home. And Sennacherib died 20 years later at the hands of his two sons. 20 years later. Now let's go back and read verse 14 again. Then behold, at eveningtide. What's that? In the evening, when it's dark. And before the morning, before the sunlight comes out, what's going to happen to the he? He is no more. So the he could not be Sennacherib. He doesn't die till 20 years later. And after all, the Assyrian invasion was not against Damascus in 701 BC by Assyria. Their invasion was against Judah and Jerusalem, Lachish and Jerusalem. That was they did a whole stale on that, and you can see their victory against Israel. Sennacherib basically describes his victory over Israel as he was able to capture Jerusalem and Judah and put them in like a bird in a cage, and that's all he had to say, because he didn't defeat Jerusalem. He did not. He didn't win. But it wasn't about Damascus. You see why history is important? If you don't know history, it's going to be hard to know what's going on here. But 14 pretty much makes it clear that in one evening, he, Damascus, will be destroyed in one evening. By the morning, Damascus is no more. And this is the portion of those who plunder us. Plunder who? Plunder Israel. So it is because of the children of Israel. This is a portion of those. You see, this is what's going to happen to Damascus. It'll be destroyed in one evening, and it will become a ruinous heap. Verse 1, see, check in your Bibles. Verse 1, a city no more. Has that ever happened in history? No. There was partial fulfillment of this prophecy, verses 2 through 6, partial, when the Assyrians came through under Tiglath-Pileser III. But verse 14 indicates that the city in one evening will be destroyed and will be no more. And this is the lot of those, this is the portion of those who plunder us, plunder Israel, and the lot of those who rob us. There's chapter 17. That's the only chapter in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that I'm aware of that addresses specifically what will happen to Damascus and what will take place in Syria. And it seems, folks, that we are very close to the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of this. Now, when we see Damascus leveled, a city no more, we will now, at that point, we will know how it was done. But right now, we don't know how it's going to be done. It says because of the children of Israel, but that's open to interpretation. It could be God using any number of things. My personal opinion, I'm going to give you my opinion. Don't go out and tell people this is what Pastor Bill said about Isaiah 17, because I'm not saying this is what it says. It's my opinion. My opinion is that Psalm 83, which is about a battle, it's a prayer by Asaph, who is, by the way, a prophet, and who calls upon God to take him out, all of Israel's enemies that surround her. And I believe that includes Damascus. Obviously, we won't get into Exodus. I was going to do Exodus 27 and the end of 26. We're still doing Exodus. Okay, so what's the practical application? Because everybody wants practical application. You can't teach the Bible anymore unless there's practical application. The practical application is to believe what God says. When God says something and the text is clear what it says, don't try to make the text say something that it's not saying. Okay? So we can conclude a couple of things tonight, a couple of things that are very clear, very clear. Damascus will be destroyed in one night. It'll become a ruinous heap. How does that happen to a city of approximately 2 million people, which is now down to around 1.25 million people, because many of them have fled? It's a ghost town in many parts of Damascus today. How does that happen in one night? And so then we can go into all kinds of speculation and say, well, it's a nuclear bomb, or, well, it's, you know, it's weapons of mass destruction, like all that poisonous gas that they have over there that they're hiding somewhere. We don't know how it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. Number one, it's going to happen. That's number one. Damascus will become a ruinous heap in one night. That's a fact. That's what the scripture says, right? I didn't make that up. Did I make that up? Somebody challenge me on that. Nobody will. Oh, I know somebody that will. Okay, number two. It's going to be destroyed because of the children of Israel. That's why. Okay, I ask you today, is there a state or a nation called Israel made up of Jews? And they are in the land. That is real. That is very real. Okay? So, does that suggest that the people of Syria and Damascus are going to do something against Israel that makes God dissatisfied and, in fact, make him angry? Yes. And we can at the very least say, secondly, that Israel, that Damascus will be destroyed because of the children of Israel. The problem is it because they cursed Israel, and God is going to do it by some other method, by the hand of ISIS, by the hand of Russia, well, it won't be Russia, by the hand of somebody else, Iran. Who is it that's going to destroy Damascus and level it out so it's a city no more? Or is it Israel? My personal opinion is that it is Israel. That Israel takes out Damascus in one night for their own survival. That's the only reason they would do it. If they felt that their survival as a nation was at stake, go back and look at verse. I'm really almost done, but go back and look at verse 3. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim. Think with me. Think with me. If northern Israel is destroyed, and it looks like they're going to destroy Tel Aviv next, and they've isolated the problem to Damascus, what do you think Israel's going to do? I guarantee you they will take out Damascus. If the enemies there in the north, in Syria, Lebanon, Hezbollah, whoever it is, Russia, well, isn't that Ezekiel 38, 39? That's for another study. If they take out northern Israel, do you think Israel's just going to sit there and let them take the rest of Israel? Let's stand. So the practical application is this. Believe what God says. Trust His word. Only accept what His word says. Study the text. Don't. The refugees fleeing out of Syria today is not a fulfillment of Revelation 9. It has nothing to do with Revelation 9. So, Father, Lord, we thank You for this study tonight, this workout, that You'd be glorified in it. Thank You for the rest of this evening. We give it to You. We humble ourselves before You, knowing that You know the answer. It's so much fun studying Your word, Lord. And just as Daniel wanted to know the end, the events, so we want to know. And we are coming and we're asking You, Lord, that You would help us to sort these things out in the process, that You would draw us close to Yourself. We get to know You better, know Your thoughts, know Your plans, know what You're doing. Because after all, it's all about You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you. If you can't stay for communion, which we're going to have in 5 minutes, if you can't stay for communion, may God bless you and take care of you on your way. May He fill you with Your spirit this week. May He bring you into a greater understanding of who He is, knowing that He cares so very much for you. He has every little detail planned out for you, and He wants you to get to know Him and get close to Him. And as you do that, He will bring you in such an incredible peace that passes all understanding. As you cast your cares and your anxieties on Him, you cast everything in prayer on Him, He wants to take it. He wants to carry it for you. Isn't that cool? That's who our God is. May you go out with that knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion in 5 minutes right here.